Hey, how are you today? Good morning. Anybody wet? Praise the Lord for being wet. Because remember how you were whining just a year ago about no rain and the lakes were down. Allatoona, Clark Hill, all the lakes around Georgia had become beaches and now they're filling up with water. I was looking at lake level at Clark Hill. It's about... It's all 2 or 3 feet below pool, and it was down about 20 feet. Praise the Lord for all that rain and the water table coming up. That's great news. God's blessed us, and we thank Him. Thank Him for it. We got several people have birthdays. We're not going to sing again. We sang earlier. Faith had a birthday. She's 26. Right, Faith? Right. Kayla, isn't today your birthday? Is it today? And you're 16, right? No? Not 16. Okay. All right, who else? We got some more. Artie had a birthday. And Artie, are you going to shave your head again at camp this year?
No.
No, he's not. Okay. Okay. All right, who else had a birthday? Ryan had a birthday? Ryan, you're And tomorrow, oh, both birthday. Oh, man, that's great. And you married an older woman, right? Thank you. You can thank me later. That's good. That's good. Who else had a birthday? Wednesday? And you were what, 52? 55, okay. It's 29. Sell that somewhere else. We're not buying here today. It's good to see you today. I dropped my pictures. Thank you very much. That's a picture of Miss Myrick. Lynn McCusker's mama, who died not long ago, and they took a picture just with she and I just before she died, and it was great. It's a treasure. She's one of the greatest women I've ever known, and I just serve the Lord, raised 5 daughters, and a lot of grandchildren and great grandchildren, and it's just a blessing. It's a blessing. All right, well, this week, I'm not kidding about thanking the Lord about the rain and about what He does for us. We're not thankful enough. We're not praising His name. And what does Scripture teach? That He inhabits the what? The praises of His people. And not just thanking Him for what He does, but praising Him for who He is. Who He is to us, that you can't really put into words adequately. Well, today, we're in 1 Peter in chapter 3, and we're going to pick up verse 18 again today. Go ahead and shoot that up there, if you will, John. All right. Go back to our title page. Our series has been Living Hope, and today Jesus is our hope. That's the title of our message. And I want you to think about this very, very much today. When you go on the internet and each day, or you read the newspaper, you get those emails from people, and you think about how much of it is bad news. It's bad news. You know, how many in the letters to the editor are, you know, praising someone or some entity, and then how much of it is somebody complaining? It might be a needed complaint, but I'm saying the balance of the negativity and the lack of hope Well, today we're going to tackle, it is the most difficult verse in 1 Peter. And it may be the most difficult passage in the New Testament. And I'd put it up there in the top four or five of the toughest passages in the Bible to tackle. Now listen to me closely. Today what I ask you to do is to hear the Word of God with me. Now, I'm going to give you an interpretation of one of these verses that really makes sense to me. But I realize in doing that, that there are other fine Christian people who love Jesus very much, some of my brothers and sisters, who would disagree with my interpretation of this. And so what I ask of you today is that you'll hear this today and that you'll study the Word of God for yourself and see what God speaks to you, okay? Because I can't be Holy Spirit for you. That's a one-on-one. I hope I've gotten your interest now. Do I? Say, what are we talking about today? All right. Now, bear in mind, title of today's message is Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our hope. Let's read the passage. We're going to go back and pick up verse 18 from last week. We're going to go to the end of the chapter. Let's read it there. For Christ also died for sins once for all. That's not too controversial, is it? Okay. The just, that's him. For the unjust, that's us. In order that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. I want to say to you that in the translators, the New American Standard translators, when they translate, they added the word now in there. That's part, and they do that with translations to make it make sense. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking you today that you would bring your word alive to us and that you would speak to us today. Lord, you have a message clear and plain to us today. And Lord, we want to hear it. I'm asking you right now that everything that is said from this point on, Lord, that you would bring to our hearts. The parts of it that is of you, Lord, let it stick. And the parts, Lord, that may not be of you, God, let it just fall to the floor. Let us hear from you. Spirit of God, we give you reign and rule in our lives right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go to our first point. Jesus has done everything for you. And when I say everything, We underline everything. There's nothing you have that is not a gift from Him. You are here because of Him. There's nothing for you to do but to receive what He has done. Now let's go back to verse 18. Let me read it to you again. For Christ also died for sins once for all. For all people, for all time, He died once. You could organize history around Jesus. His first coming and His second coming. And here we are sandwiched in between the two advents of Jesus. Everything before His first coming was leading up to that coming. And so in order to understand history, you don't go back and come forward. Hang in here with me now. That's the way historians do. I remember I studied historical method. That was my undergrad degree is in history. We studied historical method. In historical method, it is presupposed on the fact that you get back as far as you can and then you build everything on that. Can't do that with Jesus. Because what you've got to do with Jesus, you've got to go to His coming when He came. If everything does then depend upon Him, you've got to go to that and go back in history to make history make sense. Because nothing about it makes sense. God creating things. And as He created with a view to, He knew He was going to create us. And He knew in advance what we would do. And He knew that we would need a Savior. And He was already planning. That's why the Scripture says that from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. That Jesus, He was already planning that. Now, do I understand that? How God could do that? I don't understand the sovereignty of God. I can't get my arms around it. I just accept it. I accept that when God says, it's hard for me to get my thoughts around the fact that God spoke the world into existence. Just think about it. He spoke it into existence. What can you speak into existence? Let me give it to you in several languages. Zip, zero, and nada. They have it in three languages. Nothing. See, everything Jesus has done for you and for me. For Christ also has died for our sins once for all. He died once on that cross. And on the cross, He died for sin past, present, and future. All of it. Are you following me so far? All this makes sense because you got to view this as a whole because it is built together. The just for the unjust. And what was His purpose? His purpose in that was to bring us to God. Why did we need to be brought to God? Because we were separated. What happened in the garden? Sin entered in. They chose. Adam and Eve chose. God said, do this and not do this. And they disobeyed Him. They sinned by choice. And since then, the human race not only sins by choice, but it's our nature. Because we were born into this world of sin. this world system. Remember we talk about world, the flesh, and the devil? We're born into that. Let me ask you, as parents, you have to teach your children to do wrong? Huh? Anybody? Let some idiot parent stand up and say, yeah, I had to teach him to do wrong. You wonder, why are they doing that? They were born into it. They're born into it. I love that story. James Dobson tells about one of his children. They're at a ball game. And told his child, now I want you to go down. He gave him some money to go and to get something at the concession stand. Go down and go turn left and go over there. He said, now do exactly what I tell you to do. He said, gave him the money. Child walked down out of the stands. Came around, turned around, and looked at him. And walked the other way. Can I get a witness on that from anybody in here? Huh? All right? Talk about terrible twos? No. No. That's human nature. Now, human nature is kicking in. But see, we're sinners by nature and by choice. But see, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for both the nature and the choice. And when he comes into your life, he changes you. He changes you from the inside out. He changes your nature. You're a new person. You still struggle with sin. But he changes you. You're new. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh. Now, I'll preach this sermon another day, but let me just give you a little bit. It's a popular thing among some cults, among those who get off into some heretical teaching, you know, about, you know, separating, you know, the flesh. You know, we don't worry about Jesus coming in the flesh. We just worry about the spiritual thing. No, the scripture says he was born. He was born. And the word, what does John 1:14 say? The word became what? Flesh. And dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus did it. He was born into the flesh. And see, so when he took our sins upon himself, that's why the scripture can, that's why it can say he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He faced everything, every temptation we would face. He's not sitting on some, and I don't go for this, but how people would illustrate, sitting on some cloud somewhere, just casting down profundities to the earth about how things need to be. No, he dove into it headlong. God became a man. That's what this is all in this verse right here. He came into the flesh, died in flesh. And the scripture then says, now hang in here with me, hang on to your seat, and made alive in the spirit. Something happened. When he was resurrected from after all this took place, you think about Jesus. He walked through walls. He appears at places. But yet he's at a fish fry and they're eating fish together on a beach. You see? And that kind of body, that's the kind of body that we're going to have. But see, something spiritual took place there. Made alive in the spirit. By the Holy Spirit himself. Now, next verse. It's very key. Go back, John, to the scripture so we can see that. see if I can get to it. Here we go. In which, thank you very much, in which also he was made alive in the Spirit. There really shouldn't be a verse division there. Who's got that little red thing? All right, thank you very much. No, don't give me. That's too big. I'll get tempted. Because I struggle with that old nature myself, as we all do. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. And literally what says the spirits in prison. He's made alive in the Spirit. And then the scripture says, in which he went, in the Spirit, he went and made proclamation to spirits that were in prison. Now it goes on from there. Who once, these spirits we're talking about, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. All right? So he's pointing back to a specific time when these spirits were disobedient. We're going to get to the identity of the spirits in just a minute. But hang in here with me. We go back to Genesis 6. To the time where God was warning people on the earth. He was warning them about what? Sin. About destruction. And what does the scripture say? He kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Do you remember who they were? Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. Eight people. Eight people were on the ark, were saved through that. Now, as Noah was building that ark, what were people doing? Just imagine. Let your imagination go wild. Build an ark. What are you talking about? There was a guy on the cut through to go to Hinesville on Highway 99. Years ago, when I was a young fellow, I used to ride a motorcycle out there. There was a guy that had a boat about the size of a yacht, wooden, in his yard, and he had scaffolding around it. He was, and you'd go by there, and it was out there for years. Anybody remember that boat? Yeah, two or three of us do. It was out there. When I would go by and see that, what do you think went through my mind? Why are you doing this? And I thought, okay, you got it. In your yard, it wasn't sitting on a trailer or anything because it's just too big. And I thought, how are you going to get it to the water? And I thought, years later, it came to me. I think I was preaching on Noah one Sunday, and I realized, you know, the idiot things I was saying as I passed by that guy, Noah experienced this for years and years as people came by and made fun of him. Okay, now, go back to our outline, John, to point number two. Here's point number two. Jesus will take care of all things past, present, and future. Now, I need your absolute undivided attention right now so you don't miss this. Now, he's just in verse 18, he's talked about the gospel. The good news of Jesus. How Jesus did the work. And then he says, as he was made alive in the Spirit, he says, and in that Spirit he went and he made proclamation to spirits that were in prison. And he points to the spirits that were back at the time of disobedience before the flood. During that time, the scripture records, if you go back and look at Genesis 6, other passages that go along with that, that there were spirits, angels, fallen angels, that were disobedient to God. Now, at that point, I've just identified to you my interpretation of that passage. Now, I'm not going to go through the other interpretations of the passage, because I'll confuse you very much today. If you want to talk with me privately about that, we'll talk about those interpretations. But that's my interpretation, as I said, because it's a very natural reading of the passage. Now, why would he do that? Why would he make proclamation to those demon spirits? Why would he do that? Because he's announcing what has happened. What has just happened? What happened on the cross? Why did the devil, why was he so interested in keeping Jesus from that? Why was he so interested in trying to get Jesus to sin? Why was he so interested in getting in the way? Anything to get him away from that and not die on that cross. Why? Because he knew what was on the line. Because at that event, it's a battle. The battle of the ages was taking place. And here, what Peter is saying is that Jesus in that time, after he died, and this is my interpretation, between the time in which he died and was in the grave, before his resurrection, at that time, he went and announced, he made proclamation to the spirit world that the work has been done. It has been accomplished. And there is victory. And you no longer have authority. And see, when the resurrection then takes place, it's announced to the world. Logan and I were talking about this week. And I said, you know, for me to look back at the resurrection, all the people who make fun of the resurrection, make fun of the gospel, and say, oh, you know, he really wasn't dead. Now, let me ask you this. It's just one bit of proof. All those people, those hundreds, those thousands of people that were lined up against Jesus, that were against his ministry, that turned against him, all those, the religious elite, the intelligentsia of his day, all of them, they had a vested interest in going to that tomb and finding a dead body. If they could have produced the dead body, it would have been on the front page. But they never could. They never could produce the dead body. Instead, what was produced? Jesus is alive. That's why in the first century church, what would they announce to one another when they greeted one another? What was the announcement? He is risen. He's alive. Do you see then? And of course, my interpretation is I'm wrapping all of this together as his announcement, even to the spirit world. Now, then he moves into, as he thinks about those, then think with Peter here for a second. The eight people went into the ark. And what happened to the rest of everybody? What happened? They died. Eight were saved. Look what the scripture says. Eight persons were brought safely through the water. Now, Luke, move to verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Now, He quickly explains that. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. So what he's saying is, it's not the physical act. Because if the physical act would save you, then what would you do? Well, I'd just get me a couple of gorillas and we'd go downtown. And I'd like our mobile live nativity scene, I'd have a mobile baptismal pool. And I'd just drive the truck around and I'd get my gorillas to go up and grab them off the street because I love them enough to go to jail for them. And we'd throw them in that water. You know, baptism, if that did it, hey, if that did it, right? Follow the logic. But that doesn't do it, does it? That's not what he's talking about. It's not what he's talking about. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for good conscience. What he's talking about is, it's a picture. It's an appeal to God. It's showing God on the outside what has happened on the inside, and it's showing to the world. Just like we preach it every time. Every time you see someone baptized, what are you thinking of? You thinking that they joined the Kiwanis Club? You thinking that they became a member of city council? No. They are identifying with Jesus. Now, go back to my outline for just a minute. Jesus will take care of things past, present, and future. And what he's showing in that verse is that Jesus is Lord over all. And Jesus went back to those from the past and proclaimed to those in prison, those disobedient angels, saying, there is victory. There is victory. Now go on to the next point. It's the last point today. And then Peter shows that baptism is a perfect picture of Jesus' work in our life. Now, why does he think about baptism when he thinks about them going into the ark? They were saved. There was death for those who were disobedient. And what? Life for those who were obedient. Do you see the picture? It's a beautiful picture. And he's talking about them coming through the water. Do you see? In baptism, we come through the water. Noah and his family came through the water. Was it the fact that they were in an ark and sitting on top of the water? Was that the big deal? No, the big deal was that God had spoken to them. And they were obedient to him. They believed him. And that's the same with baptism. Baptism. Why do we baptize people? We baptize them because Jesus said to baptize them, right? That'd be enough. We baptize them because we follow Jesus' example, right? And this is what he's talking about. And if ever there was a passage that was preaching to you, crying out the picture of baptism, because what he goes back to the Old Testament and he gets a picture from the flood. And he compares it. Can't you? Are y'all following me in this? Some of you have got a dull look on your face right now. Are you following me? Shake it this way, okay? All right. Or this way. If you're not, okay. So those reasons would be enough to be baptized. But what does baptism also show? It shows the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus every time you baptize somebody. I realize different groups have different modes and all. It's preaching that.
Now, the mode we practice, Jesus died on the cross, dead and buried and raised to new life. Every time you do it. But it doesn't stop there. The final reason we baptize is because it shows what has happened in my life. I'm not baptized, listen to me, I'm not baptized to be saved. I am baptized because I already have been saved. And this gives my testimony to the world. It shows who I am and to whom I belong. Now, do you see then why I would wrap these five verses up in this title? Jesus is the hope of the world. Because see, what he comes back to, he goes full circle around theologically and biblically. Goes way back to the Old Testament. But what does he come back to? Jesus. It's all about him. And you know what? He says then, verse 22, let me read this. Oh, I'm getting the chill bumps. Just thinking about this. Let's read 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and power have been subjected to him. Do you see this interpretation now I've given you, this passage? He died on the cross. He proclaimed to the world. He goes back to the spirits in prison and preaches it to them. And he is resurrected from the dead. And he ascends back to the right hand of the Father. And he sits down. Why can he sit? When do you sit? When the work's done. That's right. He sat down. He sat down. After angels, authorities, and powers have been subjected to him. So, when he says, all power is given me in heaven and in earth, all authority, and we belong to him, then who has that power? We do. When it says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're battling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, by what authority do we do that? The finished work of Jesus on the cross through the resurrection. Now here's the other part of it. He sat down. But somebody is tuning up their horn and is getting ready for something to happen. And what is that? Well, let's see. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Now, you guys see this. You want to get the rest of it, don't you? All right, 1 Thessalonians 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who've fallen asleep, so you not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Remember hope? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what have we been talking about? Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep.
For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught together with them, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise be to God. We're living in the dash right now, in between the first and the second coming of Jesus. And if there was ever a group of people that ought to be armed with the truth of what God has done and what he is about to do, it is us. Do you receive this message today? Has God spoken to you? Let's bow our heads. Lord, I had to throw out my neat little sermon today and just be obedient to you to walk through your truth for us. I'm asking you today, Lord, that we could be people of hope. Because God, you have given us everything. You have made for us a place, prepared for us a place in heaven. And Jesus, one day you're coming to get us. And I thank you for your power in our lives. But Jesus, until you do that, I'm asking for the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that Scripture says where Jesus went and proclaimed in the Spirit. Lord, I'm praying for that same Spirit to be upon us as we make the good news known. I'm praying for us as a congregation today for the power of God to be upon us, that we would live it out. I'm asking you, Lord, to do great and mighty things, signs and wonders, Lord, through our lives. I'm praying, God, that people will be healed, Lord, including my shoulder. I'm praying, Lord, for the power of God to come through people coming to Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm praying, Lord, for your miraculous work in our lives today. Lord, as we open the altar today, may we be obedient to your plan for our lives. The altar is open. Pastors, life group leaders, if you would take your places. While you're still standing, tomorrow's Memorial Day, and where we will remember those who have given the ultimate physical price for the freedom of this country. How many of you have traveled throughout the world, other countries? Yeah. Okay. There is no land in the world today that has more freedom than this country and has enjoyed that for a longer length of time. And we thank God for all those who laid down their lives for that. What a gift. You know, it's a Christ-like gift. It's giving yourself for somebody else. So today, would you join me in this prayer? Lord, on this Memorial weekend, Lord, it's a holiday, and we thank you for holidays. But God, we ask you today to bring through our country a renewed thankfulness Lord, for those who have gone before, who gave the ultimate price, who laid down their lives for the freedom, the way of life that we enjoy in this country. And we bless you for them. We pray for their families. Lord, I especially pray for those who are living today, who have lost husband, daddies, mothers, sisters in the wars that we're fighting today. I ask God that you would bless those families today. Bring your peace, and may they turn to you, Jesus, for peace and fulfillment. We pray your protection on all of those who serve this country throughout the world. Lord, the ones that are part of our congregation, but the many, many others, Lord, we ask your protection over them today. And God, we're asking you that you'll bring them home safely. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and go in God's grace today.